chapter of the Gospel of John. This is not a storytelling sermon. This is going to be something to try to be a blessing to you, teach you something. When you find John 14, look up here. I would like for you to pray for this widow woman here, Judy Ronan, R-O-N-E-N, Judy is her name. Her oldest daughter is named Sivan. The next daughter is Yasmin, and then the youngest daughter is Dana. Safi Ronan was a Syriot Metcal commando. In 1976, right before Brother Angel came to House Anderson College, some Palestinians took a bunch of Jews captive and they flew them to Idi Amin's place in Uganda. And the Syriot Metcal unit, a long-range commando unit, planned a raid and landed in Uganda 67 hours after they knew that the Jews had been taken captive. Now, the first man out the door was Safi Ronan. Because I was a special forces soldier and loved the Jews and was over there during the war in 2006, he run me down the ground and we become very good friends. He died of a heart attack in December. Now, pray for Judy, Sivan, Yasmin, and Dana that they will get saved. God has, they're not religious Jews, they're not observant. And God has really given me an open door with those four female, Jewish females. So pray for them. Now, here in this picture are four soldiers. The two guys in the middle are captains. If you get that DVD, you'll hear this captain tell you, "We love you. We love you." You'll hear him tell you that. These two guys, Nayar and Elad, Friday, Sid White will pick them up, and then Sid White will pick Coach Price and I up, and Nayar and Elad are going to spend 3 days and three nights with me and that group of preachers that are going over there with Brian Sharp. Nayar and Elad took care of me when I was over during the war. Now, they're not religious Jews either. This Elad, where's our Bulgarian missionary? There he is back here. This is a Bulgarian Jew. He's a Bulgarian mess. He's a mess. But they would pick me up at about 20 minutes to 7 every morning and bring me back to my hotel at 3 a.m. the next morning. And those two guys saw to my every need, every day, all day long. Pray for Nayar, N-A-O-R, Elad, E-L-A-D, that they will get saved during that period of time that they're women. That's an amazing thing how God has done all this. Now, Sunday night I'll be meeting with several special forces officers in Jerusalem, and we've got to set up on Monday or Tuesday, we've got to set up a shoot-em-up thing for Brian Sharp's preachers so that these preachers will go out and get to do what several of our girls from Oklahoma Baptist College have already done. Girls got to go over there. We've had girls go over there three times and live with the soldiers and just stay with them and be their servant. And Major Daldo, the training officer for the Gabbati Special Forces, with all three sets of those girls, he let them shoot the Fabric National machine gun. That's a 7.62 machine gun, belt-fed thing. He let them shoot the squad automatic weapon. That's a 5.56 machine gun. The M16, that's a fully automatic weapon. And the Tavor. The Tavor is the Cadillac of all 5.56 weapons. And those girls got to shoot that. Now, the lady that went with them is one of our school teachers, Mrs. Dixon. Mrs. Dixon is a big woman. When she and her husband got saved, he brought her in to see me right after they got saved. She had beat the devil out of him. His eyes were black. His nose was busted up. And his lips. Hey, she weighed about 300 pounds. I wouldn't want to take her on. I'll tell you that. You ought to see her on that video. You ought to see her shoot that Fabric National. I mean, that's a big thing. 7.62 kicks. I mean, it kicks. And she's shooting it like it's a BB gun. She just... It's hilarious. But pray that I'll get all that set up, because the old preachers are going with Brian. They're all excited about me getting them to do some shoot 'em up. And there's a possibility each one of them is going to be able to throw two hand grenades. Two. And so yeah. It's amazing. And they all want to shoot a 50 caliber machine gun. I was told the other day they don't think it can work that, because where they're going to have to shoot, there's friendlies too close, and so that may not be a possibility. All right, John 14, verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Heavenly Father, help these young men, young ladies to learn this morning. Bless them, touch them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. You say, Brother Vineyard, how do I know He's coming? In John 14:6, He says, I am truth. You ought to write all these references down. You need to know what I'm preaching to you this morning. So you ought to be taking notes. In Acts 1:11, the angels said that He shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go. And Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 33, angels announced His first coming. And 1 Thessalonians 4:16, turn over there if you would again. Now, when you think about events that are going to happen, you need to get down in your mind what's going to take place in the future. The next event that's going to happen is called the rapture. Nothing else has to happen before the rapture takes place. Immediately after the rapture will be the tribulation period. The first 3 years, excuse me, the first 3.5 years, 7-year period of time, the first 3.5 years will be a period of peace. And then the last 3.5 years will be a period of great tribulation. How many saved people here? You and I'll be in heaven. We'll be watching all this. We won't be down here for that. At the end of the tribulation, the event that theologians call the second coming. When I first got saved, my wife had been saved for 2 years and 9 months, and it's hard for a man to admit that a woman knows more than he does. It's always tough to admit that. I mean, even when you first married, it's really tough then, when you haven't been married too long. But anyway, you know, I've sorted out that He came the first time. He's coming in a rapture. Then He's coming for the battle of Armageddon in what they call a revelation. And so I would call Him coming in the rapture His second coming. And she would say, Dad, theologians don't call that His second coming. They call His second coming the time that He comes at the battle of Armageddon. Now, you don't make a hill of beans what you call it, but He will come in the revelation, and every eye is going to see Him. They're not going to see Him when He comes in a rapture to catch all of us up off of the earth. In 1 Thessalonians, I ask you to turn there if you would. Verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, folks down here are not going to see Him then. But when He comes back in the revelation, at the end of this 7-year period of time called the tribulation, every eye will see him at that time. Now, folks, listen to me. After that, then an event will take place. It's called the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennial reign. When I first got saved, one of the things my wife taught me was we are pre-trib rapturists. That's what she taught me. We are pre-trib rapturists. And so, like a smart aleck, I asked her, what is some other kind of trib rapturist? And she said, there are post-trib rapturists. Oh, I said. And she said, they're post-millennialists. She said, there's amillennialists. And I said, those are the people that need to go to the dentist. Because they're always saying, oh. But she didn't think it's funny. You don't either, we can tell. Too many women in here. They don't laugh at men's joke. But listen to me. I will tell you this morning, if you let it, the fact that Jesus is coming again will motivate you every day to do more than you should have done for God. Now, the first commandment automatically motivates you. The Bible says you need to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Cold weather will keep you from loving God like you should. How many of you don't like cold weather? Hot weather will keep you from loving God like you should. Incidents that happen every day will interfere upon your love of the Lord. But knowledge of Christ coming, if you let it, will motivate you every day. Now, I have three things I want to try to be a blessing to you with in the message this morning. First of all, the crucified Savior is the only hope for a lost world. The crucified Savior is the only hope for a lost world. Turn back in your Bible to the book of Psalms chapter 2, if you would. Psalms chapter 2. The crucified Savior is the only hope for a lost world. Psalms 2:12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Have you put your trust in him? Hold your hand up. Have you put your trust in him? Okay. The people that have put their trust in him, they're blessed. Turn, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26 and 27. The crucified Savior is the only hope for a lost world. Crucified Savior. Nothing else going to help anybody in the world. Nothing. Not being a church member, not being a Baptist, not being a Presbyterian, a Methodist, a Nazarene, Episcopalian, Catholic, Greek Orthodox, Roman Orthodox, whatever. It's not going to help you. Matthew 16, verse 26 and 27. For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his work. A crucified Savior is the only hope of the world. I look at Matthew 25, if you would, for just a moment, and verse number 13, Matthew 25, 13. The Bible is very explicit. Very explicit. Nobody knows when he's going to come. Matthew 25, 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when, wherein the Son of Man cometh. Nobody knows when he's coming. And so since you don't know when he's coming, you don't want to be caught in a bad situation. So it ought to motivate you to be ready for his coming. How many of you young people don't like for your mom or dad to catch you doing something you shouldn't be doing? You know, that's not pleasant. Unpleasant. Now, write all these other references down. 2 Peter 3:14, write that down, teaches the same thing. We don't know when they are is coming. Luke 21, verse 25 through 36. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 10. It ought to motivate you, though, to be looking for His coming. Jesus is coming. How many have relatives that live away from here? You got relatives that live away from here. You three angel girls, there, there, and there. Okay? If you knew Ben and Ashley, say for instance this thing over there in Madagascar, it worsens and they have to leave the country and they come back to America. Would you go to O'Hare to meet them? Yeah, you'd be right up there ready for them coming. I mean, you'd be looking and looking and looking and watching the people as they come down, trying to see them as soon as you could. And everybody be looking. Oh, there he is. There she is. And you'd be excited because they were coming. Now, a relative coming is nothing like it's going to be when Jesus comes. And you and I get raptured. I mean, you have never experienced anything like you're going to experience right then. He's going to the Philippines. First country I ever went to outside of America was Mexico. Second country I ever went to outside of America was Canada. The third country that I ever went to was the Philippines. I went to the island of Mindoro when I was 18 years old and spent 3 months up in the mountains of Mindoro with the little Negrito people, learning how to stay alive in the jungle. And I spent 3 months there. Most of that time, I was the only American there. Just me and those Negritos. And I had a ball with them. You know what balut is? Yes. Do you know what tuba is? You don't know what tuba is. He grew up in a Christian home. He should know what tuba is. Tuba is bootleg hooch made out of coconuts. And that's where I got introduced to tuba on the island of Mindoro. I wasn't a Christian now. You can't be doing this. Don't be smiling, all you young people. That's not funny. But Jesus is coming, and it ought to motivate your character. Now, listen to me. In these last days, there's going to be all kinds of things that'll have preachers are going to say and do things that blow the imagination. I learned yesterday, there's a preacher that's been telling now for about 8 years that I was the one that got him to go into bars. I learned yesterday. I knew he's telling that. People had asked me about that. Did you get him to go into bars? And I, in my great preacher's class back at Howell Anderson College, I required the preacher boys to preach one time every semester in a bar. It's good for you to get thrown out of a bar. It's good for you to go in there and get to turn the music up. And the bouncers will throw you out to turn the music up. Or there'll be some old drunk sitting in there, and he'll be sitting there looking at you. Y'all be quiet. We need to hear what they're telling us. They're telling us about Jesus. And that's good for a young preacher to go through that stuff. Well, this preacher's been telling now for 6-7 years that I got him to go into bars the first time. And people would ask me about that. And I'd say, you know, he made such an impression upon me as one of my students, I don't even remember teaching him. I found out yesterday, I never taught him. He wasn't in my class, ever. He come to Howell Anderson, after I quit teaching. But he's been giving me the credit for getting him in the bar for several years. Now, preachers are going to say and believe all kinds of things that have nothing to do with the reality of the truth. The truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ is coming, and you better get ready for His coming. Second thing, Christians won't go through the great tribulation period. Look at Matthew 24 and verse 30. Christians won't go through the great tribulation period. Now, the post-millennialists think that Christians will. But we won't. Matthew 24:30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, that's Him coming at the revelation or at the time of the battle of Armageddon. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to Revelation 6 and verse 16. What's going to happen in the great tribulation? I mean, it's going to get so bad in the great tribulation, people are going to pray a prayer that you find in Revelation 6:16, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, Amos 4:12 tells you and I to be prepared to meet our God. We better be prepared. You better be prepared to meet God. Turn back, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. It says there, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Every one of you here today ought to be reconciled to God. There ought not be anything between you and God. Ought not be anything between you and your mom and dad. There ought not be anything between you and your brothers or sisters. I had 9 big brothers. 9 big brothers. My wife gets after me about, she says, James Allen, you're showing off. When I get down on my front leaning rest position on my fingertips, she says, you're showing off. You're showing off. I told her last night I got to do my push-ups, see if I can get ready to do push-ups for the IDF colonels, because I know they're going to put me on the spot in front of the soldier and tell the soldier, watch this old man do push-ups. That's going to happen. Sure, my name's Victor. And so I told her, that, yeah, you're going to go over and show off, she said. If you had 9 big brothers, you have to show off. I mean, it's natural. They're going to be making you do things all the time, and you've got to show. I had to ride hogs bareback. Now, they only did that when Dad and Mama's gone. We'd have a hog rodeo. We had hogs, and I mean, man, we'd have a hog rodeo. And the first time they told me, Jimmy, we're going to have a hog rodeo. And I said, what is that? And I said, well, you watch, you can see. And they said, take your bib overalls off. So I didn't have a shirt on. I took my bib overalls off. I didn't have any shorts on. So there I was in my birthday suit. And they loaded me on a hog. And they're holding this, about a 300-pound hog. They're holding her by the ears and the tail and the leg. There's 5 of them holding this hog, see. And I had to get on that hog and lock my little legs and get a hold in that hog. They let the hog go. Hog didn't buck. It never bucked a time. It just run fast as it could to the waller and then a belly whopper. And then when it did a belly whopper and I went off of it, it come after me to eat me. Man, if I hadn't modocked out of that hog waller, I'd have been hog soup right then. Somebody else has been preaching to you here this morning. You better show off and be ready for the coming of the Son of Man. He's going to come. You won't go through this tribulation. Look at 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Young person, If you don't know today, then when you die, you're going to heaven. Get saved today. Christians won't go through the tribulation. Third thing, the rapture, the great tribulation, the second coming. Those are all doctrines. The rapture, the great tribulation, the second coming. Those doctrines are incentives for a holy life. They are incentives for a holy life. How many children of missionaries do we have sitting here with us this morning? Would you stand up? The children of missionaries, would you stand up? If you're a child of a missionary, would you stand up? You had to think about where you was when I sat back down. You slow stander upper. Are you married? But you're married. Okay, I don't want you. I just want to. Okay, you four come up here. You four come up here. Come up. I'm going to give them an incentive. Let the little girls come first. You big girls and wait. Just the smallest one come first. There's a $20 bill. Which one of you is the oldest? Okay. There's a $20 bill. Thank you. Go back to your seat. Now, that's an incentive to them for them to live a holy life and act like a missionary's child while they're here. Daniel would have got 20 bucks too, but he had to look around and see if anybody else was standing before he stood up, and he just washed himself out of $20. No incentive, boy. If you got a, you're asked a question, you better answer. So, but the rapture, the great tribulation, and a second coming, they're incentives to me for me to live a holy life. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Turn there. Colossians chapter 3. Now the incentive I gave them, it's for them to do anything they want to. If they have a need, they can take care of it. If they just want to go to an ice cream place and buy $20 worth of candy, call me before you go. I want to go with you. But Colossians 3, verse 4 and 5. Well, let's read verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is an idolatry. Now, that's telling us there to kill all those things in our life. And so he is coming. When he comes, we won't be ashamed. You don't want to be ashamed when he comes. Now, I got into that hog rodeo stuff. I told you this wasn't going to be a story sermon, but I thought of it while I was preaching. Pretty good story. I like it. If you don't like it, forget it. I don't care whether you like it or not. It make me a difference. How many children you got? Seven. Lord have mercy. That's $140. Send them up here. All come on, kids, come up here. Seven of you. I'll have to do this a different way. So, who's the oldest? You the oldest? Here you go. Come here. Come on. There's a $100 bill and $220. So, there's $140. Okay? That's 20 bucks for each one. Go ahead. Go back there. All right? That's a little bit of an incentive. Oh, by the way, it ain't my money. I'm giving away the Lord's money. It ain't mine. I don't care. I can give it away. He gives it back. Some of you, your problem is you think it's yours. Okay, back to the hog rodeo. They folded my bib over. Or I didn't fold them. They threw them somewhere. They wasn't with me. And I'm out there riding hogs, and I had got mud all over me, and I had mud from top to stem to stern. And one of those hogs had chased me out of the hog waller, and I'd ran. I knew I could outrun a hog because I could run. I was a quick little boy, about 7 or 8 years old. Man, I was really fast. And I'd run out of the hog thing, and I looked around, and none of my brothers was to be seen. They'd all disappeared while I was running from the hog. And I looked, and I couldn't see them, and I looked. I'm hollering, Charlie! Arthur! Bobby! Johnny! Nobody come. They all disappeared. Then I heard something. And I looked just away. And there's an old pickup with a no-nonsense man and a no-nonsense woman driving that pickup. I didn't even know where my bib overalls were. I had mud all over me from a hog water. There was hog manure on me. I had all kinds of stuff on me. Say, what'd you do? I just stood there and waited for execution. Say, what'd they do? They killed you. One of these, who's going to India? Oh, yeah. The Indians believe you'll come back in another life or something. They killed me, and I came back as a bull in Montana. No, I didn't. But I did get the dog whooped out of me because I'd been riding the hogs again when I had was told after one of the previous rodeos, you can't ride the hogs. Now, it didn't make any difference that my big brothers held them for me to get on to. It was me getting on them and riding them. And I thought it's fun. I mean, I was having a big time. Some of you having a big time. You're enjoying. And I like to have fun. I enjoy laughing. Ain't nobody likes to laugh as much as I do. I enjoy laughing. But listen to me, young person. I get real serious about the fact that my Jesus is coming. And I ought to be shaped up, ready for Him coming, and not have hog manure all over me when He comes. Would you bow your heads? Now, you young people, if you love the Lord and you're looking for His coming, you ought to come down here and get on your knees at this altar and pray that you would be the kind of Christian you should be, ready for His coming. So if you love the Lord, you're looking for His coming, just get right up out of your seat right now. Make your way to an aisle down here. Get on your knees and pray as we conclude this service here in just a moment. Brother Terry.